The truths that we're to love and uphold, this is part six, okay? I'm not going to go through the beginning of this. It's extensive. I'm going to go all the way down here to where we kind of left off. We'll pick it up. I'm going to go back and just kind of reiterate a little bit, or, you know, repeat some of what I started sharing. Now, remember, there's, you know, these are the things, I mean, that are the fundamental truths that we are to hold on to and not turn away from. Amen. And there's a lot of things going on in the body of Christ. It's really weird. Amen. I mean, there are people out there posting some really weird stuff. Eva saw something on a billboard that was just weird. It was off, way off, unscriptural. But the point being is that we have to know the truth in order for us, we have to know the truth in order for us not to fall for deceptions. Amen. Just because somebody's screaming loud out there doesn't mean they're right. Just because somebody acts like they, you know, that they're the authority on things doesn't mean they're right. Amen. I see it all the time. Amen. And so you have to know. You have to know for your own protection what is the truth. Now, what I'm sharing with you is fundamentally the truth that's accepted across the board in the body of Christ. I'm giving you those specifics. All right. I may not touch on the things that we know we believe differently, like healing, you know, is one of those things that is part of our salvation. And there's other things. And if I get a chance, I'll get into it if God lets me. All right. But what I want you to have is the foundation, because what the devil is going after, what Satan is going after, is to crack our foundation and get us to think that it's not true. And then it throws us in a place where we're not sure about our faith. Amen? Now, some of you might be believing some weird things. You may have picked up some stuff along the way that's not true. And so, you know, as we go along, hopefully this attacks some of that so that you can go back and take a look at it and really understand what is and isn't true. Amen? But that's the reason why I'm kind of spending some time in the Word around each of these points instead of just saying it and moving on, all right? So we started last week. This is part six. We finished up last week talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, I broke it down into three main sections so far of what the truth is that we're to love and hold on to. I already talked about Jesus, who Jesus is, you know, the fact that he is the Son of God, all right? The fact that he's the Savior of the world, that he died for our sins, and so on. I talked about God the Father, who he is, that he's the one that loves us and initiated the whole, our whole salvation. He's the one that had the heart for our salvation. Amen? So I covered Jesus, I covered the Father, and last week I started talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, I could spend weeks and weeks and weeks talking about Jesus. I could spend weeks and weeks talking about the Father, weeks and weeks talking about the Holy Spirit, but I'm going to give you just some fundamental things that across the board, these are things that are critical for us to believe and to hold on to. Amen? And that's what I'm going after, those things that are truly critical. Because out of those, we can gain insight and understanding into other areas about each of these people, each of these persons. Amen? So the Holy Spirit is another reality of the truth that we were to hold on to and love. It is what we believe about the Holy Spirit that is critical to us walking in the truth. And especially with the Holy Spirit, amen, as you're going to see. The first thing that I talked about last week, and I'm not going to get into this, I'm just going to name it and move on, but that we must hold true that the Holy Spirit has a co-equal part in the work of the Father and Son. Amen. God did his part. He spoke the word, brought Jesus into the earth, amen. He's the one that prepared the way for our salvation by bringing Jesus into the earth. Jesus accomplished our salvation. He showed us the goodness of God. He showed us the Father, and he accomplished our salvation by dying on the cross, going into the grave, and then rising again. Amen? He accomplished that. Now we're in the place, or some people would call it the dispensation or something like that, which is, you know, the Holy Spirit's ministry. We're in that state. Jesus said, I must go to the Father, and otherwise I can't send the Helper to you. And he was talking about the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so you need to understand that the Holy Spirit, we're in the ministry of the Holy Spirit right now. Most people, they don't get that. They don't focus on that at all. Most people are just focusing on Jesus, and that's fine. Except the Holy Spirit is the one that's required to carry us forth to the end. Do you understand that? He's the one that's required to bring us forth to the end. He's the one that's required to develop us and nurture us along. Amen? And if all you focus on is the cross, you're going to stay in that weakened state of recognizing that you're a sinner saved by grace. We're a sinner. You're not a sinner anymore, I hope, right? You were a sinner. You were saved by grace. You've been born again. And you are now part of the family of God and of the kingdom of God. All right? Now, the Holy Spirit's job is to train you up, to teach you, instruct you, all these things. I'm going to share some of that right now. I'm not going to get into it in super depth like I would if I was just talking about the Holy Spirit and that was going to be our message. But we must hold true that the Holy Spirit has a co-equal part in the work of the Father and the Son in our salvation and development. Our salvation, He's part of our salvation. He had a part to play in our salvation. And He has a part to play in our development. Amen? Now, we talked about that, and I brought this up out of Matthew 28, 18 through 20, how you know, that it's, you know, that there were to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is, He's a part of that. He's not separate from it. He's not unimportant. All right? He's important. He's critical to our lives and walks right now. All right? And so let's go on to the next one, and we'll pick up, this is where we're going to pick up. The second thing about the Holy Spirit that we must hold true is that He is given to those who believe in Jesus. In other words, nobody in the world has the Holy Spirit. Unless a person has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, amen, that He has died for their sins and saved them from sin, and that He has restored them back to the Father, and they've willingly embraced that, the moment you do that, that's when you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Say sealed.
Sealed.
All right? He is connected to you. All right? And can't be taken. He just doesn't leave. He's part of your life now. He is inside you. All right? Now, I'm not talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. A lot of people teach that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the same thing. It's not. And I can prove that through scriptures. I don't have time to do that. And that's not what this teaching is about. We're talking about fundamental truths that we have to hold on to, that we have to love and hold on to. Amen? John 7, 37 through 39 says, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out." Jesus said this. This ain't Pastor Bill. Jesus made this statement. Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me." And you know what believes in him means, right? I mean, you believe 100%. You're given to him in that sense, in your faith. Right? "As the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Verse 39. "But this he spoke." Now, this is John explaining what Jesus said. "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive." Remember, he hadn't sent the Holy Spirit yet. But he made the promise. "If you believe in me, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water." And that's what should be happening in our lives today. If we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, if we've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and that's where I'm going to add that in, we should have rivers of living water pouring out of our spirits, out of our hearts. Amen. "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." So John even answers that part. This is talking about before the Holy Spirit was given. Now, in the actual Greek there, it says, "for the Holy Spirit was not yet. That word "given" is not there in the Greek. It just stops there. It says, "for the Holy Spirit was not yet because Jesus was not yet glorified." Wow. He wasn't there yet. It wasn't his time yet. the Holy Spirit's ministry, he was waiting. Now we know that his ministry started on the day of Pentecost. Jesus told his disciples, he had been, after his resurrection, he had been with them for 40 days, and he was taken up on the 40th day into heaven. Amen. We talked about that. All right? But he told them, he said, go stay in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father from on high comes, until the Holy Spirit comes. And they were in Jerusalem in the same upper room. They commandeered the guy's house, stayed in the upper room. There was 120 people there on that day when the Holy Spirit showed up, when he was finally released into the earth. 10 days later, he was given. Amen? And he was poured out upon all of them, 120 people. Amen. Now, I'm not going to get into any further now. We'll talk about that some other time. But he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. And the word would there is the word mello, which means through the idea of expectation, to intend or be about to be. Now, John's speaking forward. He's talking about, you know, the gospel is the story of Jesus. John's gospel is the story of Jesus, but it focuses on his last week. And you need to understand, John wrote the gospel of John not because he wanted to be like the other, you know, gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They're called the synoptic gospels because they're all so similar. His is a further revelation of the Christ, of who Jesus is and who he was and what he did. Amen? And his relationship with the Father, and because of that, his relationship with us. All right? And he said, would receive. So when the Holy Spirit was poured out, did we receive the Holy Spirit? Not automatically. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. But the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that word receive there, there's a couple of different words in the Greek for the word receive. One is dekomai. Dekomai actually means to have it just put on you. Well, if God wanted me filled with the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues, then he would just put it on me and make me do it. No, he wouldn't. That's not the word that's being used there. A lot of people think that if doctrinally, if something truly is God's word and the truth, then God would just make it happen. If healing was for everybody, he would just heal them. That's not true. Jesus healed the 10 lepers. How many of them walked away with healing? Freedom from deliverance from leprosy?
One.
I mean, the guy at the gate beautiful that John and Peter, you know, healed up and became the basis for getting another 5,000 men saved because of the preaching that came out of that. It also got them arrested. But that man had been there the whole time. He was like 40 years old or something. He was older. He wasn't some kid that just showed up all of a sudden. He had been there for a while. Jesus came in and out of that temple. Did he get healed while Jesus walked the earth? No. He wasn't ready to believe. Anyway, I digress. This word receive here is the word lambano. And lambano can be equally translated as to take or get a hold of. Whom those believing in him would take or get a hold of. In other words, it's on our part, not on God's part, to receive it. Does God force salvation on anybody?
No.
Does he?
No.
No, he doesn't. Is it God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? But people are going to hell in the droves. Every day people are dropping into hell. And that's because we have a part to play, amen? Now the reason I'm getting into this now, and God just showed it to me, is that your relationship with the Holy Spirit is dependent upon you. He's the paraclete, the helper. He's here to help you. If you don't call on him for help, are you listening to me? And that's how you take, you receive him, you make him part of your life. Amen. So, we must hold true that he is given to those who believe in Jesus. That's who he's given to. He's given to those who believe in Jesus. Jesus said, on those believing in him. That's what John said. He says he was speaking concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And I like that. The Holy Spirit was not yet. Because Jesus was not yet glorified. That's intense, huh? You know, sometimes you ought to take out the italicized words in your Bible. Read the scripture without them in there. You get a different view of things. Because sometimes those words twist up what's really being said in the Greek. Amen? They direct it, and you have to watch out for that. And sometimes that's really good. You know, amen? It's really important, but sometimes it can be dangerous. All right, so that's number two. Number three, we must hold true that we were saved. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is only to those who believe in Jesus, right? We must hold true that we were saved through the washing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Titus 3, 4 through 7. Who's Titus? Who is Titus? Does anybody here know? Oh, come on, you all should know. The half-brother of Jesus, isn't it? Might be. I don't remember now for sure. Titus could have been one of the guys hanging out with Paul. No, Jesus had like four brothers. Jude was one of his brothers. You know, the letter of Jude, that's one of Jesus' brothers. I don't remember now if Titus was or wasn't, because now I kind of triggered that he was working with Paul. But anyway, working with Paul, get this. I mean, you know, if anybody's going to say something that's accurate, it's going to be somebody that's been with Paul for a long time. Titus 3, 4 through 7 says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, the love of God our Savior. Titus calls God our Savior. Amen? Jesus is our Savior. God is our Savior. The Holy Spirit is our Savior, as you're going to see. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. It was the compassion. The word mercy is the word elios, and it means compassion. It was the compassion of God that reached out and saved us. So it all goes back to God. How could anybody think that God is harsh and he's a judge and he's up there just waiting to beat you over the head for any little mistake? It's his compassion that sent salvation to us. God's compassionate toward us. But according to his mercy, he saved us through. That word through there is the word dia, which denotes the channel of an act. In other words, this is how he got it done. This is how he got salvation done. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So the moment a person believes on the Lord Jesus and recognizes him as Lord and recognizes him as the Son of God and recognizes him as raised from the dead and recognizes him as having, you know, died for their sins so that they could be set free. At that moment, the Holy Spirit comes in. He's the one that is the reaction to that faith that's being demonstrated. He comes in and he washes that person. And it literally, washing is the word lutron, which means a bath. Figuratively, it can mean baptism, but that's because Paul kind of uses it that way, and I believe it's Romans 6 somewhere. But in this case, it's a bath. In other words, he bathes the person, washes all their sins away, washes them clean. That's why when you prayed and accepted Jesus, at the moment you did, you felt the peace of God. You felt like everything was all brand new. You felt like everything was fresh and it was just started. Isn't that right? And the peace of God came on you because the Holy Spirit came in and washed you. He cleaned you up. And then, look at what it says. Through the washing of regeneration. Regeneration? Palagenesia. Boy, I got that out. I can't believe it. It means spiritual rebirth. The state or the act. The spiritual rebirth. spiritual, figuratively, spiritual renovation, specifically messianic restoration, new birth, reproduction, recreation, regeneration. That comes out of there. The first part of this is out of Strong's. But out of there, it just says the new birth, reproduction, recreation, and regeneration. You were born again. The Holy Spirit came in and caused you to be born again. What did he use as a basis for the seed of the new birth? No, he used the Word, the incorruptible Word. You were born by the incorruptible Word. Listen to me. Who was made flesh and dwelt among us?
Jesus.
No. Who was made flesh and dwelt among us?
The Word.
In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. By it or him, all things were created that was created, and without him, nothing was created. The Word of God. And what is the Holy Spirit using as the seed for your new birth? He's using the Word of God. So you're of the same genetic makeup as Jesus himself, as the Word. Well, Pastor, how come I don't act like it? That's a good question, huh? You got to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You got to get a hold of your thinking and your old ways, and you got to look at your memories, and you got to start kicking all that stuff to the curb. You got to put the old man under your feet and put on the new man. Because that's who you really already are. You just don't act like him yet. You don't know. In some cases, you don't even know how to act like him. And hopefully that's part of the reason we're here, is for me to help you learn how to act like the new creation. What you ought to be living, how you ought to be living the new creation. Through the washing of regeneration, and so the new birth, and everybody stops at the new birth, but it goes on to say, and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And the word renewing there is the word anakinosis, which means the renewing, this is from Thayer, the renewing, renovation, complete change for the better.
Yay.
So you get born again, and then the Holy Spirit's next job is to renew you, to make you change for the better. Now, if you're not changing for the better, some of you, you haven't changed at all. Which means you're not in relationship with the Holy Spirit. You're not letting him have his ministry in your life. Which means that even your time in the Word is legalistic. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Our job is to let the Holy Spirit get a hold of us and change us. Our job is to let God strengthen us and call us into what we are supposed to be doing. Our job is not to build a life in this planet. Well, Pastor, we got to live. I know. I work just like the rest of you. But my life is not built on me attaining something in this life. So funny, man, at work, my boss is a senior director. Oh, no, actually, I'm sorry. My boss, who is a VP, she's a VP. I was on the phone with her the other Friday, and she goes, "Now I want you guys to do this, you know, this presentation to the senior vice president who sits under our CEO." And she goes, "Bill, I really think that this is going to be a good opportunity for you to have some visibility." And inside I'm going, I could care less if I'm ever visible. I don't want to be visible to them. They might start asking me stuff. You know, the more, you know, you got to become visible if you want to go somewhere, right? Yeah, but the more visible you become, the more you get pulled in and worked. Amen. I'm 70, man. I'm not looking to become a director. I'm not looking to go anywhere. So I'm just living out the rest of my time working until I'm ready to retire. That's all I want. But not with them, man. These guys, boy, they're like, "Well, we got plans for you." All right. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus, that I've been, that the life of God is in me. Amen.
Amen.
The renewing of the Holy Spirit, people, and Vines really kind of takes this to the next level. It means to make new. Not recent, as in the new birth. The new birth made you brand new, as in recent. All right? In other words, you became something different internally. But it means not recent, but different. To renew you, God wants to make you something different. Now, if you're sick and tired of the same old, guess what? You're not letting God make you something different.
Amen. Wow.
It's time for you to call a spade and say, you know what, God? I've been resisting the Holy Spirit, and He is most likely grieved with me. I repent. I ask you to forgive me. Holy Spirit, I'm going to start paying attention. And you know what the Holy Spirit will do?
Amen.
He won't sit there and say, well, we'll see. You know? No. He'll jump right in there and start working with you. He's just excited to work with you. Goes on to say, not to make new, not recent, but different in Titus 3:5, which is what we're reading right now. Amen? The renewing of the Holy Spirit is not a fresh bestowment of the Spirit, but a revival of His power. Shall I say that again?
Yes, please.
This is from Vine's Expository Dictionary, New Testament Words, which has been around for a long time. One of the most accepted ones. It says, the renewing of the Holy Spirit is not a fresh bestowment of the Spirit. Everybody thinks, oh, I'm going to get a fresh bestowment. No, it's a reviving of His power. Have any of you ever walked in the power of God at all? Have you ever experienced the power of God? It does something to you, man. It makes you different. It wakes you up.
Yes.
And it makes you feel like there is nothing you can't do.
Amen.
I mean, oh my Lord. The renewing of the Holy Spirit is not a fresh bestowment of the Spirit, but a revival of His power. Developing the Christian life. In other words, that inner working is what begins to convince us of the benefit and blessing of letting God make us something different. Because of the good things that come out of that. All right? This passage stresses. This passage stresses. Titus 3:5. That's what he's talking about. Where we're at right now. This passage stresses the continual operation of the indwelling Spirit of God. You've been born again. You're not going to get born again. But you're going to get renovated. You're going to get renewed. God's going to continue through the Holy Spirit working in your life to make you something new. To make you something different than you are right now. And if all you're interested in is improving who you are right now, you're in the wrong classroom. Tony Robbins is two doors. No, I'm just kidding. Verse 6. Look at regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Verse 6. Whom He poured out. The word poured out there means to pour forth, to bestow. Whom He poured out on us. The word on there is the word epi, which means upon or on. He poured out the Holy Spirit upon us. And that's where the Holy Spirit is supposed to live in your life. Now, you have Him inside you. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit wants to be actively upon you all the time. Amen? Why? Because when He's upon you, His power, His gifts, everything is working. It's ready. It's ready for interaction. It's ready for use. It's ready to accomplish. He came on the day of Pentecost, right? You know what the day of Pentecost is, right? Do you? Do you guys even know what the day of Pentecost is? It's the first day of harvest. That's what Pentecost means. It means harvest. It doesn't mean Pentecostal church. Pentecost is a Jewish festival that celebrates the beginning of harvest, and that's when they bring in their first fruits and present them to the priests. That's their faith talking about what they're going to harvest that year. And they bring in a first fruit offering that is their faith talking. The beginning of harvest. The Holy Spirit is part of the harvest. He's been sent to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin because they don't believe on Jesus. Of righteousness because Jesus went to the Father. Of judgment because the prince of this world, Satan, has been judged. Not because the world has been judged, but because Satan has been judged. His goal is to get as many people saved and born again as he can. And if you're sitting in here warming the pew right now, warming these chairs, and you haven't had any activity in giving your testimony to others about the blessing of Jesus being in your life, you're violating the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Just let me tell you that, okay? I don't know why I'm taking off on this, but don't blame me. I'll just blame the unction got me. I'm messing with you guys. Sorry. All right. Whom he poured out on us abundantly. Say abundantly.
Abundantly.
God's not cheap with the Holy Spirit. Abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior.
Praise you, Jesus.
Love of God our Savior. The Holy Spirit, we were saved through the washing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, through Jesus Christ our Savior. Do you guys get it now? They're all three a part of it. Your salvation then was dependent upon the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
That
they all
awesome.
Had a part to play in your new birth.
That is awesome.
And the Holy Spirit is the only one, not the only one. I mean, God will talk to you, He'll minister to you, but it's the Holy Spirit's job to lead you into that growth and into that renewing of becoming, you know, more than you are now. Something different. Verse 7, that having been justified by His grace... We were justified by grace, not by works of righteousness. We should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Look at the promise laid before us, people. We already have eternal life. What is the hope of your eternal life? I mean, if you're living depressed right now, you have no sense of the hope that it abides with you and in you. There's a hope for us, people. Now, that's the Holy Spirit. He is part and parcel of our salvation. Going on, we must hold true that He is our helper in the earth, sent to teach us all things and bring to our remembrance what Jesus said. This is John 14, 25 through 26. You see, I'm getting a lot of this right out of John. Why? Because John went the extra step and he realized there was no clear teaching about what Jesus talked about when it came to the Holy Spirit. They were going out there. The apostles were going out there and they were, you know, after people, they found out people received the gospel and were baptized, John and even Peter, they were sent out to get them filled with the Holy Spirit. Are you listening? And John realized, you got to realize that John, the gospel of John was written about AD 90. That's at the end of John's life. Maybe even a little after. After he got back from, you know, well, he probably wrote it on the island of Patmos. He got the revelation on the island of Patmos. I'm sure he got the, you know, John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John from there probably too. Who knows? He came back. Tradition has it that at 95 years old, they used to bring him in on a cot because he couldn't stand up anymore. And he'd preach for 15 minutes and then they'd take him away. And you know what the final things that he was only interested in, John was only interested in, was that people walked in the truth. He was hard too. He said, don't you even, if somebody's not of the truth, and if they're preaching something that's contrary to the gospel, contrary to the truth, don't you even accept them into your house. There's no such thing as being nice to those that are of a lie. Doesn't mean you have to beat them down. It just means that you don't associate with them. Amen? I know it sounds strong, but get over it. It's going to get stronger before we get done. We must hold true that He's our helper in the earth, sent to teach us all things and bring to our remembrance what Jesus said. John 14, 25 through 26 says, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. This is Jesus talking. Verse 26, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. He will bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. That's supernatural because, you know, there was a time when I wondered, Lord, how did they all, years, the Gospels were written years later. How did they remember everything Jesus said? Well, dude, they were way more in tune with the Holy Spirit than we can even begin to imagine. He'd tell them, say, write this down. This is what he said. And they'd write it down. John Mark wasn't even one of the original 12. He wrote the Gospel of Mark. As a matter of fact, John Mark made Paul angry. Because he left from the mission field. And it caused Barnabas wanted to take him with them. And Paul said, no, he left us. And they got into an argument and they split up because of it. John Mark went with Barnabas and John Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark. He earned his way with God somehow. I mean, you can't earn your way with God, but you know, whatever happened out there on the field got changed. Now, I'm of the opinion John realized, I don't belong out here. I'm not ready for this yet. And so he said, I got to go. And he left. When Barnabas said, hey, I want to take John Mark, John was ready. And he went with Barnabas. Point is, Luke wasn't even one of the original 12. Luke was actually a Gentile. He was a doctor who traveled with Paul. And he wrote both Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and the book of Acts. He's the one writing the book. He wrote the book of Acts. That's why you see it transition from the original 12 over to Paul, because that's who Luke was traveling with. And it wasn't because he just liked Paul more. It was because Paul had been called by Jesus to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And Luke chronicled that. This is the big change here. That's why we're in the dispensation of the Gentiles. That's why people argue with Paul's writing so much. Because it's not written to the Jew. It's not written to, you know, people that are just real nice and sweet. It's written to the Gentiles. Guess what we are? Gentiles. We're Gentiles. Every one of us. I don't know of anybody in here that's of Jewish descent, but, you know, if you are, you're not a Gentile. But look what he says. The helper. Parakletos. Intercessor. Consoler. Thayer defines it as summoned, called to one side, especially called to one's aid. The Holy Spirit has been sent to help us. Jesus named him the helper. He called him the paraclete. And it says, whom the Father will send. And that word send there is the word pempo, which literally means to send, to thrust or insert a thing into another words. In other words, what God did was he thrust the Holy Spirit into this world to have that impact by putting him in us.
That's so awesome.
There was nothing sweet and nice about the day of Pentecost. Like a roaring wind, he came in. It woke up everybody in Jerusalem. That's why they gathered outside. They didn't know what was going on. The noise was so loud, it drew everybody to the place where the upper room was. And when he came into the upper room, he didn't come in as this sweet little fire thing. It said flames that divided off, separated, and sat on each one of them. He's our helper. God injected him violently, forcefully into this planet. He sat upon each one of them. This is his entrance. Jesus was born of a virgin. Came in real peaceful like a dove. The Holy Spirit, he came in like a roaring 747, man. And hit the upper room.
That is so awesome.
I probably freaked them out. And all of a sudden, there's this flames of fire. They split off. Now, you know, they say tongues, right? Tongues of fire. And, you know, we all think of, a little lighter, like, types of fire, right? Have you ever seen a building burn? The fire shooting out, those are tongues of fire, too. And they split off and sat upon each one of the people. And then it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. They all spoke with tongues. That's the first thing he did. He filled them and made them speak in tongues. Ostentatious. Go look it up. I'm not going to give it to you. The Holy Spirit doesn't, he doesn't mess around, man. And he wants to have that place in our lives, people. And we got to be willing to let him do his thing. He doesn't do things by half measure. He does it all the way. Amen? He does it all the way. Now, last part of this, it says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send, inject him into our world and our lives and our bodies, our spirits, he will teach you all things. The word teach there just is the word didasko. It just means to teach, to be a teacher, to impart instruction. It's all from there, to explain or expound a thing. How many of you had questions about the word? Well, if you stay in the word long enough, he'll explain it to you. Do you know why it takes time for him to teach you and instruct you? It's because you don't have a solid foundation of truth inside of you for him to speak from. Everybody's waiting for a voice from the Holy Spirit. He speaks the word. He only speaks what he hears, which is from the word of God, from Jesus. Are you listening? I was sitting in my office yesterday, and I was just kind of thinking about something, you know, something that I'm kind of dealing with. You know, as you get older, you know, you get a little bit where you're tired a little bit more, and plus I'm working two full-time careers, two jobs. And I was just kind of sitting there, you know, I wasn't thinking about being tired. I was, you know, talking to God, you know, I gotta start believing God for my strength, man. And he gave me a scripture. And I know where the scripture is. I know what the scripture says. It says he gives power to the weak. That's from Psalms. Power to the weak. And I'm going to go get that scripture and I'm going to make it part of my daily scripture. I got another one. I'm going to make that part of my daily scripture because he gives strength, power. What good is the power? I mean, if you're weak, the whole point of the power is to make you strong. Amen? But he gave me a scripture. He reminded me of the word. And I know where to go find it. I don't remember chapter and verse, but I know where to go find it. And I'll find it. Amen? Amen. But he bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. And I've read that scripture many times. There are scriptures that the Holy Spirit reminds me of that I've read that it's been 20 years since I remembered that scripture, since I read that scripture. All of a sudden, I'll be sitting there and he'll go, remember this? And I'll be like, oh my gosh, I got to dig that up. I mean, half the time when Eva's studying and I'm studying, you know, she'll go, hey, Bill, do you remember where it says this? What do you think that is? That's the Holy Spirit giving us remembrance. Amen. I mean, she's cheating because she's coming to me thinking that I know it all, but I don't. So sometimes I have to send her away and go find it yourself. And she does. You know, if I know where it's at, I tell her, but it's awesome. Last thing that I'm going to talk about with the Holy Spirit that we must hold true is that he will guide us into all truth and tell us things to come. Now, this is a big deal here. This one's a big deal. And, you know, if you're afraid for your future at all, it's because you're not letting the Holy Spirit show you what's going on. Amen? He's been showing me some stuff. And it ain't pretty. But I'm okay. Because he made some promises to me through what he showed me. And it actually all came out of a verse. And when I saw the verse, he said, this is going to happen. He says, but guess this is your promise from me. And I got excited, man. It's like, glory to God. So I'm ready for anything. Are you? You know, what if we have to go through the tribulation? What if we have to? We're already in the tribulation as, you know that the whole persecution thing. We've been in that for a while. We're already in that. But the whole rest of it, the bowls, or the trumpets and the bowls, If we had to go through that and to believe God that, hey, you know what? You didn't account me for wrath. You didn't set me up for the wrath, because that's what the trumpets and the bowls are. They're the wrath of God unloaded on this planet and the people in it. We're not a part of that. We're not assigned to that wrath. Could you believe God and say, you know what? I'm not going to be a part of that. I'm not assigned to that. Could you trust God? And of course, you get what you believe. If you start believing that you're subject to everything, well, then you're going to fall subject to it. But that's not God. John 16:13. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. Now that word guide there is the word hodigio, which means to show the way, literally or figuratively, and it can carry the implication of teach. Thayer defines it as to be a guide, to lead one, to lead on one's way, to guide, a teacher, to give guidance to. In other words, we have a part to play in this. He guides us into all truth. If we're not looking for the truth, how can He guide us? How can you steer a parked car? Can you?
No.
You can turn the wheels. It ain't going nowhere. And the key to the Holy Spirit guiding you is your time in the Word. Is you saying, you know what? You're going to lead me into the truth. The Word is truth, so I'm going to go to the Word. I'm going to go to the Word. And I'm going to stay in it until You start showing me the truth. Until You lead me into the truth. And you know how it starts? I'll tell you how it starts, because this is how I live. He makes you know a lot of things. He makes you get in the Word and meditate on all kinds of things. And He'll lay some things out there for you and say, you got to know this. You know, you just get that sense. He doesn't talk to me personally. You got to know this. I get the sense. This is important. I got to know this. And so I start meditating on it. I start studying it. I build it into me. I start believing it. I start thinking, okay, this is critical. And then another thing will come along. That'll just drop. That one just drops. All of a sudden, the impetus just drops. And then something else comes. And I study that and I build that into me. And then something else comes. And then something else comes. And then all of a sudden, I'm going along. And as I'm going along, there comes a scripture or something. And it's better be based on the Word. Typically for me, it's a scripture comes along that ties it all together. And I begin to see the truth like I never saw it before. And along with that truth comes a confidence of knowing that not just from one scripture being twisted by my wrong thinking, but by a foundation of the Word that has been built into me, I know this is true. You know, there's plenty of people out there, theologians and everybody else, that says all healing's passed away. God doesn't do miracles anymore. Well, you can believe what you want, but I don't believe that's true. I believe that, you know, healing is part and parcel of my salvation, my redemption. It's part and parcel. Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law. And all sickness and disease is based on the curse of the law. Did I just understand that all of a sudden one day? No, that took years. I would study those specific scriptures, and it never hit me that healing is included in this. I'd read it and read it and read it. Finally, one day God goes, this is covenant relationship right here, in case you didn't know it. Galatians 3:13 and 14. You know, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everything that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that you might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. And I'm going to tell you something. I understood that as covenant, and then one day God showed me. There have been times in my life where, you know, when the Spirit moves you, you know, a lot of people get into these supernatural things and, you know, it's like the Holy Spirit moves you. That's not the way it works. Everything the Holy Spirit does through you, with you, to you, for you, is done by faith. And all of a sudden it dawned on me. I don't have to wait on a feeling. or a conviction or a confidence that the Holy Spirit is moving, if I know, if I have that sense, I do it by faith. And in the past, I'd get so frustrated with God because, you know, he'd say, just get up and do it. Go and pray for those people. And miracles would happen. And it'd be like, how come I don't feel like anything's going on? How come I don't feel the Spirit? Galatians 3:14. That you might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Faith is required for him to be able to work through us and for us. Are you listening? So every time you go to the Word, use your faith to believe that he's going to lead and guide you. He will guide you into all truth. Into ice, which means towards. But ice really carries the meaning of into something, inside of it, as if that's the purpose. That's where you're intended to dwell, is inside that thing. You're to live in the truth. You're to walk in the truth. That's what John said. It makes me, fills me with joy to see your children walking in the truth. Amen. And it goes on to say, for he will not speak on his own authority. And it's actually a combination of two words, apohoto, which means from himself. Own authority is not what it says in the Greek. It just says, for he will not speak from apo, from himself. But whatever he hears, he will speak. Wow. Amen? So he's a helper. He's helping God and helping you. He's helping Jesus. He's helping you. He communicates what Jesus wants you to know, what God needs you to know. He communicates it. And he just speaks what he hears. Jesus said the same thing. I only do what I see my Father do. I only speak what I hear my Father say. Now, we could learn to stop speaking from our own opinions and shut our mouths and only speak from the Word. Miracles would happen and things would really change. What does it mean to have an opinion? Your version of the truth. That's all an opinion is, your version of the truth. And more people will live and die by their version of the truth. Amen? Don't be those people. And he will tell you. The word tell there is the word anagelo, which means to announce in detail, to announce or make known. He will announce it and make it known. He will tell you things to come, ekomai, that are going to come into being. Metaphorically, it means to come into being, to arise, to come forth. That's from there. You guys getting it? These are the truths that we must hold on to. These are the truths. Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. Now, the Father is always listed first. We'll talk about that some other day. I'm going to get in and talk about the Trinity a little bit, if God lets me. There's one thing that he wants me to talk about before that, and I didn't get into it today, but I'll get into it next time I teach. I'll get into it. But our foundation of truth revolves around what we believe, what we know, you know, what we hold on concerning Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. Amen? We say Jesus first only because Jesus is the one that connects us back to the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Nobody can go to God except through Jesus. Good works won't get them there. Being good people, there's no such thing as good. God is good only. Jesus himself said that. Don't ever believe in your own goodness. That's a lie from Satan, and it's meant to deceive you and lead you astray. Amen? Praise God. Let's stop here.